During an especially trying time in the work of the China Inland Mission, when money had grown scarce, famed missionary Hudson Taylor wrote to his wife, "We have 25 cents and all the promises of God." It wasn't long after that God supplied his need, as he did many, many times before. See, how can Mr. Taylor just believe that so easily? 25 cents and all the promises of God. If I just had 25 cents, and I'd be scared to bank upon the promises of God. But the thing is about Mr. Taylor, he had developed in faith. He had developed through the years, through the experiences he had with God, that gave him confidence that God would come through for him. As long as he stayed faithful, trusted him, and sought his help, God would honor him. And he did that many, many times, if you ever read the story of Hudson Taylor. You know, God is looking to do that as well in our own lives. He's constantly at work to develop our faith so that we are able to trust him for greater opportunities to promote his glory. And I believe if you're saved here today, you want to have greater opportunities to declare the glory of God, to spread his gospel, to see a transformation in the lives of people, to make a difference while you live. But if that's going to happen, it's going to take a requirement of faith being exercised on our part. And God needs to help us develop that faith so that we can take those steps. God can only take us as far as our faith lets us go. And in our story here, we're going to learn a little bit regarding how David's faith had developed. As a result, he was going to be able to take this giant leap of faith in taking on Goliath. And of course, we'll eventually get to the point where he wins that. But if we want to be used of God to tackle the Goliaths of our life, we too must allow God to slowly and methodically develop our faith. 1 Samuel chapter 17, we'll pick it up in verse 23. The Bible says, "And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, 'Have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to divide Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel.' And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, 'What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God?' And the people answered him after this manner, saying, 'So shall it be done to the man that killeth him.' And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, 'Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down, and thou mightest see the battle.' And David said, 'What have I now done? Is there not a cause?' And he turned from him toward another, and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with the Philistine, or with this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth.' And David said unto Saul, 'Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God.' David said, 'Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine.' And Saul said unto David, 'Go, and the Lord be with thee.' And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, but for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, 'I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them.' And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and chose five smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine." Tonight we're going to look in this a little bit more and talk about how faith develops, how faith develops. Let's have a word of prayer first. Father, thank you again for the word of God that gives us instruction in your ways. And Lord, as sincere people here tonight, we desire to know more of your ways. I pray that the things we look at would be enlightening and helpful as we strive to take steps of faith for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever read or heard stories of people who have exercised tremendous faith and saw God honored in just a special way. Those are always inspiring to me. You know, whether they're people of old or even people of new, contemporary of our day, it's incredible to listen to those stories of how God honored steps of faith that, in so many words, would not have been able to take in place unless God had stepped in. One of my favorite people to read about has been George Mueller. He was over in Bristol, England years ago, and I've often quoted him and used many of his stories and as illustrations. But you read excerpts of his autobiography, and it's inspiring to know that there is a God who truly answers prayer. Even when all the odds are against it, God can step in and did many, many times in Mueller's ministry over the years. The man literally prayed in millions of dollars worth of materials and funds to house hundreds of thousands of orphans, not to mention just taking care of a church that he pastored and also helping worldwide missions. All came as a result of answers to prayer. And that kind of stuff just motivates me to say, hey, look, the same God that answered his prayers can answer mine too. And the same God that works in his life and all these other lives will work in mine too and in yours if we give him the opportunity. It floors me and inspires me that this God that we serve can do such things, but it also reminds me that I must be willing to take the steps of faith necessary to see that kind of stuff happen. Because God honors faith. And faith is required, for faith to be exercised, it requires us to be reaching towards something beyond our current grasp right now. Something out there that's bigger than us, something that's bigger than our resources, something out there that's beyond our ability to accomplish on our own. That's where real faith begins. If we can do it ourselves, then there's no faith that needs to be exercised. But if it's something that's out there that's beyond our grasp, but we know God's in it, God's promise, we're banking on Him, those are times that we really get the opportunity to honor God by letting Him make up for what we can't do for ourselves. Whether we're talking as individuals here or a New Testament church, we want to be people who are stepping out by faith. Because as God answers those things and does things in our life, He's going to prove to you and I just how trustworthy He really is. That when we jump, He will catch us if we give Him those opportunities. Go to Hebrews chapter number 6. I think this explains it well. It's familiar verses, I'm sure, for many of us. I've used them before in other messages. But Hebrews chapter 6 explains to us what God's trying to prove to us. Since the day we got saved, He's trying to build our faith and prove to us that He is trustworthy in every circumstance and situation of life. And as we step out by faith to do those things that He's leading us to do. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, the saved us here tonight, the immutability or the unchangeableness of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth that into that within the veil. There's a lot in here, but really the main thing it's communicating to us is this. God's trying to prove to us that we can trust Him. God's trying to get us to say, you can trust me, you can take another step out, you can go a little further, you can get outside the boat like Peter did. And see God catch you and God work in ways maybe you never would have thought possible before in your own life. Now we say that God is trustworthy tonight. No doubt, I don't think anybody here, if I came up to a mic and I put it right in front of you and I said, do you think God's trustworthy? I don't think anybody here would say, well, no. I think most of us would say, oh yeah. You know, we don't want to appear to be unspiritual, right? But deep down, there are some things we do question, whether we audibly say it or not.
Can God really be trusted in this situation? Can God really provide in this circumstance? Is God really leading and going to open the doors necessary for this to take place?
There's some doubt in there. I know that because I deal with it just as much as you do. But our acts of faith speak how real that faith is within our hearts. If it's real in there, then there will be those steps out. Even when there's doubt that just may attempt to discourage us. Again, our faith is spoken primarily by what we do. James chapter 2, verse 17 and 18 speak this well. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. We prove our faith by what we do, by what we step out into, but by what we trust God for. Even in some of the most basic commands of the Word of God, and then those things that God leads us to do as individuals for His glory and honor. Again, we show our faith by what we do, not by just saying, I've got lots of faith in God. Anybody can say that. Not everyone can always walk the walk, so to say. But the walk is proof of the talk. I will show thee my faith by my works. We might say it within our hearts, I could not do what some of those have done. I look at these stories and I think of some of these people. I mean, it's incredible what God used them to do. And you say, I could never ever think that would ever happen through my life. Why not? What makes them better than any of us? Nothing. They're just flesh and blood just like we were. But the difference is those that were willing to step out. And maybe today, maybe you couldn't necessarily see certain things happen now at your current faith level. But God is in the business of developing that faith level to the point where it could be used in that direction. Everyone has the same potential here, really, of seeing God do something. It might be something different, but there is potential in every person here to see God do something special and propagate His glory through. But it will come down to those who are willing to stick their neck out in faith and those that aren't willing to. That's going to be the determinant factor. But God wants to develop our faith and wants to up it for the next level, if you will. And the more He grows our faith, the greater opportunity we have to have Him glorify Himself through us. And that's ought to be what we want. God, I want You to be glorified through my life. I want to make a difference. I hope tonight You want to make a difference in the lives of people and in our day and age. Make a difference for the glory of God. We want to be difference makers. We want to be a difference maker as a church. You know, we want to propagate God's glory in this community and in this metropolitan region and in the state of Minnesota, even around the world in the variety of things that we attempt to do. But in order to do that, we have to be willing to step out by some faith and take on some things that maybe are bigger than ourselves. But that's a good thing to do. The more God grows our faith, the greater opportunity we will have to glorify Him. You know, God is not interested in our faith staying stagnant. You know, just kind of status quo. We sometimes like it because the status quo spot is this comfortable spot. The status quo spot, you know, is nice and easy. But God's not interested in status quo Christians. Stagnant in their faith. He's looking for people who will step out. What glory does He get if we never push the limits so as to see our faith grow? You know, what glory does He get if we just kind of stay the same every single year and never attempt anything more than what we've done before or in the past however many years before? Now, God doesn't get any glory out of that, and your faith doesn't grow. Neither would mine. We've got to be willing to push the limits sometimes, to let God have the opportunity to show us just what He's possible, what's possible with Him. And the more we try to step out by faith, the greater opportunities that will come our way. I like William Carey. You know, he pushed the limits in his day. He pushed people to believe that God wanted more than just their you know, London and England, if you will, to have the gospel. He believed in what we call today missions, foreign missions. He preached a message where he made a statement, attempt great things for God, expect great things for God. And that's what he did. And he had his challenges, and he went through his trial time. But today, now a couple hundred years after his life, he's credited with starting the modern missions movement of our day. Because there's just somebody who just wasn't content with the status quo. He's like, I'm going to attempt something for God. I'm going to go out there and try. It's better to try and fail than never to try at all. But sometimes we get so comfortable and like, I don't want to push the envelope. I'm comfortable. I've got my chair here and my family's here. And that's good. That's important. I understand that. But are we pushing in some new direction? Are we contemplating anything? Don't sit with the status quo. The status quo will eventually result in going backwards. In fact, it really is. There really is no, you know, setting still. You're either going forward or you're going backward. That's why I'm saying tonight we need to let God develop this faith. We need to do what He leads us to do. We need Christian people who allow God to develop their faith so, again, that they can push the limits and really see what God is capable of doing. Jeremiah 32:17. The prophet says, O Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Nothing too hard for thee. Think about it for a moment. What's the extent of our mind? You know, how far does that reach in our own minds? Let's just see how hard or how easy it is for God in some areas. You know, can God do this? Can God do that? Yeah, He can. And God's looking for that kind of thing to prove me now. I like how He put it in Malachi. Prove me now, saith the Lord. God wants to show what He can do. It's great to watch God show us what He can do, isn't it? You know, you think about the things that God, some of the big things that God has done in your life. I'm hoping if you've been saved any length of time, God's done at least one thing. But think about how God's done some things in your life. And it's exciting when it happens. It's sometimes jaw-dropping. Jaw-dropping to watch God provide things and enable things to happen and bring things to pass. It's very exciting to watch that. I think we just get a mesmerization of God. I remember one of the first things God did for me in providing money for a missions trip. It just dropped my jaw. It was during a conference, and I couldn't even hear what the preacher was saying after it took place. And it was like, I remember going home that night and just sitting on my couch, just, because I was so mesmerized what God did. And it inspired me to take bigger things down the road. God wants to do that for you as much as He wants to do that for me. He wants to show what He can do. He wants to show off His strength a little bit, because He gets glory out of that, and people are impacted powerfully when we do that. But again, for that all to happen, faith must develop. It must grow, as God can't take us again further than what we can exercise faith to believe Him for. And I want to see more what God can do. I don't want to lack fruit. I want a full bushel, you know what I mean? Bushels of fruit. But it takes faith to get it. It really does. So I need to let God develop my faith as He develops yours as well. Now in our passage here, we'll see how God developed David's faith to the point he was able to step out and watch God defeat Goliath, as we'll eventually get to. Well, let's look at first off what I call the doubters of faith. The doubters of faith. Now when it comes to faith, it's an exciting issue to discuss. I like thinking about faith and considering what God can do. And again, stories I could bring up, my personal stories, some you could bring up personal stories, stories that you hear about God doing things, and that excites me. That gets me, that kind of energizes me a little bit. But you know what? When you start talking about faith, guess what you also get that comes along? The doubters. The critics. The people who don't want to step out by faith is what it amounts to. And in our passage here today, there was two men that were like that. Eliab and Saul. At least initially it was Saul. When David heard the giant roar, his garbage there in the Valley of Elah, David, I like how it mentions, I believe it was, let me see here, verse 23, at the end of verse 23, and David heard them.
It got his attention. And David started asking around, like, who's going to deal with that giant? What's going to happen to the person that is willing to deal with that giant? And then he was told, and he came to understand what was going on. But guess what happens when somebody starts talking about exercising faith?
The old cold water committee comes out. I don't know where they get their buckets, but they find it.
It's like there's no spigot, but it's there.
The cold water committee. We might call them the Debbie Downers, as they say. Or the doubting Thomases.
That the minute you start talking about faith, they start saying how it's not possible to do it. Or they start mocking it. Like, that's stupid.
What are you thinking? You know, that's dumb. That can't ever happen.
Yeah, you get those people.
You know, in Eliab's case, we read here a moment ago that he accused David of, well, that's just a bunch of pride you're trying to exercise there. And I know the naughty, you know, accusing his motives completely. You know, who do you think you are, David? You know, trying to put little brother down because he was kind of showing up big brother there a little bit. I believe that was the problem. He accused him of pride and dismissing him and downgraded him. You know, why don't you go back to those few little sheep? I mean, you get people like that. I've had people do that to me throughout my years, you know, since I've been saved. And I'll never forget one guy who when we were trying to do a project down in a South American country, he was just like, oh, you'll never find anybody, you know. I remember him just being like that. And he always had that attitude. It's just like, give me a break. You always have somebody that just, well, they just have this problem. They don't like the idea of you considering a step of faith. And they kind of poo-poo on it, if you will. Well, then Saul himself, well, he didn't think David was qualified. It says in verse 33, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. You know, Saul just completely dismissed him, like, you're not able to do this. It's not possible. And guess what?
A lot of times when we step out by faith, it is not within our realm of possibility to do it. That's the whole point. We're trusting God to do it. And that's what David's going to explain here in a little bit. And sells it to Saul.
But there will be those doubters. These men are great examples of doubters who don't like it when other people try to step out by faith because, well, it makes them look bad, to be honest with you. That's what it kind of comes down to. It makes them look bad. They're too afraid to try themselves. Neither do they want anybody else to try it themselves. And they'll just dismiss and think it's dumb and, you know, these radical ideas and all that kind of stuff. And, you know what, we need more people that have some radical ideas and are willing to push the envelope. We need more people like that, to be honest with you. Because the only way that this world is going to be reached effectively is for the miracles of God to take place. And in order for the miracles of God to work and take place, there have got to be people who are stepping out and taking those risks and sticking their neck out by faith. It's the only way it's going to ever work. That's the way it does in the book of Acts. And that's the way it's always been. And it is today. But there will be those that just kind of, oh no, it's not possible. Nothing good's ever going to come out of this. You're just going to bomb and fail. And all this kind of stuff. So what they do is they criticize or downplay somebody else's faith. They discourage it. You know, there's one thing about the critic. A critic is somebody who is not doing something they are watching you do. That's really what it usually is. The critic is usually somebody watching you do something
you don't, or the, you're doing that they're not, and it bothers them. It bothers them because they know that they should, but maybe are just too fearful to ever try.
George Whitefield was the famed English evangelist in the 1700s during the First Great Awakening. He led many meetings where hundreds of people came to Christ. His ministry had great effect around England and was instrumental in sparking a revival in this land. Yet for all the good he did, he wasn't without his critics. He very often received letters of criticism, mockery, or hateful correction. Sometimes he would become discouraged by the letters, but he soon learned that the best response to a critic was openness and honesty. After receiving a letter of personal attack, he wrote one simple reply to his sender. I thank you heartily for your letter. As for what you and my other enemies are saying against me, I know worse things about myself than you will ever say about me. With love in Christ, George Whitefield. He knew how to respond well.
But I know, you know, the critics hurt. And those people who discourage those things, it doesn't feel good. But honestly, those people are there, I think, to begin with, because God wants to see if you really truly believe it or not. And if we stop there, it shows how little our faith truly was.
But can I say, let it be something that inspires you instead of stops you. Let it be something inspiring. I must be doing something right if I'm getting flack. If I'm getting flack. You know, it's been said, if you're getting kicked in the pants, let it be known you're out in front. Think of it that way. If you're getting kicked in the pants, let it be known that you are out in front. Hebrews 10:38 says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. You know, I want to be part of the group that brings God pleasure. The ones living by faith. But don't be surprised if you get doubters that crop up around you and tell you how foolish it is and how dumb it is and this is too hard and it's outside the realm. It's too much money. It's too much time. It's too much blah, 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 blah. Let me tell you something. If God's in it, he'll take care of every ounce of that one way or another. And we just need to be willing to step out a little bit as people and as a New Testament church. Because in order to see God bring things about, you've got to be willing to step out. And say, sorry, mockers, watch. I think it was the guy who built, I don't remember the name of the guy who built the Panama Canal, said it couldn't be done. And he was getting a lot of criticism for the different things. And he wasn't responding much to that criticism. So why don't you respond to it? I will, when the canal's done. When the canal's done. And, well, the canal was finished. A modern miracle in those days. The doubters of faith. Let's not be one. Let's be people who encourage faith. Amen. Number two, let's talk about the development of faith. In the discussion that takes place between David and Saul regarding David's desire to fight Goliath, Saul becomes aware of the development of faith that has taken place so far in David's life. You see this in 33 through 37. It says, And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Here we see in these passages a little bit of an explanation of how God had already developed his faith, David's faith up to this point. David's testimony shows this. Now, while Eliab evidently thought David's job of keeping those few sheep was very insignificant and so forth, it was actually the very grounds in which God was working on developing David's faith as an individual. It's funny how sometimes we think we'll dismiss somebody's job as being little and insignificant, but there's actually maybe a lot more going on than we realize. That's what was going on here with David in those quote-unquote few sheep. God was using those opportunities to train David to be a leader of those sheep and to protect them and to see God work in these circumstances as he mentioned. David had some what we might call lesser experiences in seeing God work on his behalf. Now, taking on a lion and a bear, I guess to me, would be actually quite a great experience. I don't expect to take that step of faith anytime soon, okay? But, you know, in these days, I mean, what he was comparing himself to would have appeared lesser in so many words. But David had taken advantage of opportunities to see God work in lesser experiences, develop confidence in God through those experiences so that he could go on to greater ones. It's similar to like a child learning how to get around. The first thing that the child does is begin, when they're laying on their back, they're just there. But, of course, it's not long and they're rolling over onto the tummy. That's their first set of movement, if you will, to try to get anywhere. And eventually they're kind of starting doing this number. And you have to watch them if they're on a bed or anything like that. But then it goes to crawling, right? And then it goes to walking, kind of wobbly. You know, they kind of boom, 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 and then they plop on their behind. But eventually it gets to that point where they're running. That's real fun, isn't it? Especially when they don't know any better yet on some things. They're just running off and going. But with each step that's mastered in this case, the speed in which the child moves increases exponentially, doesn't it? One thing builds upon another, that enables the child to move further and faster than it did in the previous step, if I can put it that way. And if we want faith to move mountains, it's probably going to start with us learning to move molehills first. Molehills, if I can put it, something smaller. And that's okay. That's where everybody starts. But as we see God move the molehill, eventually you'll get to the anthill and to bigger hills, if you will, to the mountains. As we see God fulfill himself in other smaller things, it'll encourage us to take on larger things to see God do that we can't do for ourselves. Again, as I mentioned, faith is always reaching forward to something beyond our current grasp. And each time the thing we are pursuing is accomplished, our reach extends further. So we should naturally reach for further things. David would have never been prepared to meet Goliath had he not first faced that bear and that lion and saw God win those victories through his hand. And those victories solidified in his heart God's ability to overcome things greater than he and gave him the faith to be willing to take on Goliath. That's what he says in verse 37. And David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." It was enough to even to change Saul's mind and say, "Okay, I'll give you the shot." I mean, if God did that through you, and taking on, again, a lion and a bear is not any easy task. I think we understand that. And nobody else was stepping up to the plate, so it was enough to encourage Saul, all right, give him a chance. But each victory of faith we get sheds light within our hearts on who God really is and his ability to do things. And the more we see of what God can do, the reality in regards to the reality of the statements made about him, it just becomes more real in our hearts. You know, Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." You know, God can do a lot of things. More things that we probably give him credit for. But as we see him do one thing after another, after another, and after another, we begin to understand within here, boy, he really can do this. And that should inspire us to go further and higher. Again, we say we believe that, but there are limits currently within each of our own hearts to the extent of that. You know, I think of the issue of tithing. I mean, just something basic, something kindergarten Christian, tithe. You know, that is a step of faith, isn't it? Where we give God 10% of what we earn, knowing that, believing that, we can go up more off 90% than 100% based on what he promises there in Malachi chapter 3. And God says, "Prove me now, saith the Lord, and see if I not pour you out a blessing." There won't be room for you to receive it, and I'll rebuke the devourer, and so forth. But there are limits to that. We say, oh yeah, I guess I believe that, but what happens when money comes up, quote, short? Oh, we all of a sudden, we have a big expense. Do we still believe that? Do we still believe that, I should keep being faithful here because God's going to take care of things? Or do we say, I've got to take care of this myself. I'm going to rob God, as it says, and I'll give his just. You've been challenged, I've been challenged in that time. What are we going to do? Are we going to believe God, or are we going to step back and say, I don't know? Again, like I said, we all have limits. Do you realize tonight that God is trying to smash those limits to help us realize that he is limitless? That he is limitless? He's going to smash those limits, whatever limits that we have on him. So many ways we limit God in our lives, sometimes we don't even realize until those limits get pushed. They get pushed, and God's going to say, do you really believe this? Oh yeah, he'll challenge you. I know, he's challenged me many, many times. Do you truly believe this? Do you really, truly, I'm going to take care of this? Do you really believe that what you're doing is the will of God? I'll guarantee you take a big step of faith, sometimes the bottom falls out. That happens quite often. Because God wants to see if you really, truly believe him. And if I truly believe him for what he's promising to do. Oh, our limits need to be smashed so that we see that he is limitless. Again, so many ways we limit God in our lives and we don't even realize it. And if they are being pushed right now in some areas, because God is trying to push you through them to show you that you don't have to be limited by those limits. You don't have to be. See, the men of Israel and Saul, they were limited for 40 days because they didn't believe God was big enough to defeat Goliath. Until somebody, God had to bring a young man along who wasn't limited like they were. And saw what the limitless God could do. And he finally brought him on the scene to take care of business. Everyone else, they were just limited by what they could see. God's trying to do that in some respect in our lives as well. To break those limits. Because God doesn't want us to be limited by what we see or what our resources are or anything like that. To the point where we just find a comfort zone and stay there. God wants to push us outside of that. Because faith is never developed there. When we're in the comfort zones, faith actually dissolves there. It'll dissolve. What you have will eventually fall apart there. Because for faith to be stronger, it needs to be exercised, right? Just like your muscles. If you never use them, you lose them. Well, faith, if you never exercise it, you will lose it. There's a good example of that in the later on in the future of the nation of Israel. There's a king by the name of Asa. Early on in his reign, he was presented with a huge challenge. There's a million man Ethiopian army that came out against them. And they were completely outgunned. I think it was like 2-1, something like that. They were completely overrun. But he trusted in God to take care of business and stepped out by faith, and God did something tremendous. Just beat him completely. And after that, 35 years existed of peace within the land. But later on after that, there was another situation cropped up where there was another invasion. Not nearly as big. And Asa, instead of looking to God for help, looked to pay off an army and so forth to do it for them. And he stepped back. And God sent a prophet his way and said, what are you doing? Didn't I help you with the million-man army before? I was actually going to do something in result of this, but because of the way you handle it, I can't anymore. And Asa, at the end of his reign, got real bitter with God and died kind of poorly. But what happened? Well, those 35 years where he just got comfortable. Didn't push the limit, didn't do anything. Just, this is real nice. And God sent somebody his way just to start pushing him, and he responded poorly and ended his life poorly.
Because he got comfortable. And his faith got wimpy. And it got sour. And there was nowhere for him to go but down. And that's what ended up happening to him. A good man for the most part. Until that very end.
Hey, when people stay comfortable for too long, there's a good chance of them becoming sour and faithless. Again, for faith to be fit, it must be exercised. And that's why this is so important, what I'm talking about tonight. This is so important. If God is pushing us to exercise our faith, and we are just content to settle on our lees, as the Bible puts it, we'll actually knock ourselves out of the will of God, I believe, eventually. It'll happen. Oh, it'll never happen to me. Oh. I've been around long enough to see that happen, so don't go there. Don't go there. It must always be constantly pushed. Whether we push it or God's going to push it, one of them is going to get pushed. And we'll never accomplish anything with God unless we do. And that will result in a very sad day at the judgment seat of Christ. I want that to be a good day as much as possible. And I want to get my heavenly rewards, and so do every one of you, I'm sure. But we've got to be willing to step out by faith and keep it sharp. Just like David did. And it enabled him to do something, as we're going to study out eventually here in 1 Samuel, that nobody else thought was possible. And it is one of the most familiar stories of the Bible as a result. That even the most ignorant of the Bible stories knows about. Well, thirdly and finally, and very, very quickly, we're just going to touch on this, the display of faith. And we'll talk about this a little bit more next time, but it's worth noting that David didn't need everything everyone else thought he did. You know, Saul tried to equip him with his coat of mail and his helmet of brass and his sword, and it didn't fit David very well. But David, what he just needed was what was in his hand, a sling and a stone. That was going to be enough. His dependency wasn't so much on the weapons as much as it was, or would be, on God. And we'll get to that more next time. But today, are you developing in faith? Is there something God's pushing you in? It might be through a trial. It might be through steps of faith he's trying to encourage you to take, opportunities he wants you to be involved in. What kind of faith step is he trying to get you to do? Let me tell you something. Take advantage of those the best that you can. And let God sharpen that faith so that you and I can learn to trust him, and as a result, live for him more fully.